Father of mercies, I thank you again for allowing us to be able to go through your word. I thank you for allowing us to go through the part of your word that Jesus so often quoted, the book of Deuteronomy. Father, I just really ask you that you would allow me to go into your word and open it up. I don't want to do anything mystical. I just want to lay it out there and open it up in such a way that we can see your patterns, your ways, so that as we move through life, no matter what is presented to us as being truth, no matter what is put in front of us as being what we call quote-unquote Christianity, that if we know that it does not go with your word, it's not your pattern, that we'll be able to reject that and stick with what is truth. Father, if I say anything that I shouldn't say, then I ask you to forgive me. And if there's anything that I need to say that I don't say, I ask you to have it revealed to somebody that for me to say it. Guide us and lead us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. One of the amazing things that I like in life is being able to be around someone that has an eye for what's going on in the world. And seeing over a period of time whether that person is dead and they've written and I see some of the things that they say come to pass. Or if there's someone that is saying something that can make me aware of things that's going on in the world and I can tell that they are in tune. One of the things that I've said repeatedly, and I don't think many people take it to heart, is that I believe God is going to judge America. I believe God is going to judge America because of innocent blood being shed. Up there I have VHS of abortion. I have DVDs of abortions. And I have actual pictures of aborted babies, hands, feet, etc. An abortion taking place where they actually pull the brain out of somebody's head. And in this country, it's legal. Your doctor can go and kill a baby. It's legal for a mother to pay the doctor to be the hitman and kill the baby. It's legal for a person that's going to be the daddy of a child to pay somebody to go in and execute capital punishment on a baby, and people call it choice. As if by changing the word, you change the reality of what's taking place. Whereas the Bible is replete showing when people kill people that this is an actual thing that people do that God does not like. And God does not like innocent blood being shed. The message that we're going to deal with tonight in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy is, woe to any nation that sheds innocent blood. We think about innocent blood often. We think about people being tried and convicted and having capital punishment, and they find out the person was innocent. Oh, that doesn't happen as much as the innocent blood that is shed by the medical profession or by people out on the street that get angry with somebody and is willing to take that individual's life. But how does God feel about these kind of issues? That's what I want to know. That's what I want to deal with, because see, when we read the Bible, we're able to find not only does God have the information way ahead of time before it happens how to deal with it, it's just the fact most of the time those of us who say we love the scripture, we haven't gone in yet to see how God feels about these issues. And tonight I get the opportunity to explain why I say the things that I say about shedding innocent blood. Chapter 21 verse 1, Moses tells the people, if there be one found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord your God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that are slain. Notice, you'll hear people say that you're not supposed to judge, correct? Notice that the scripture says, then thy elders and thy judges. God always had for righteous men to adjudicate, to judge cases, to judge between people, to judge between matters, to judge between evil and good. He always had that set up because God is a righteous judge and all people don't know righteousness. Therefore, because all people don't know righteousness, God is going to establish righteousness so that those that are executed penalty, those that are given retribution, that will be light for those that would do such things, or those that need justice in their behalf. So he says, thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that are slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer, which have not been wrought or worked with, and which have not drawn the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto the rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown. That word eared is talking about where work has been done, where labor has been done. That's what that means when it says been eared, okay? And it hasn't been planted. So you haven't, you know, it's not a land that's already plowed and everything and is ready to be used for that particular place. And it says, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. The heifer, the female cow, neck will be cut off. And you see when that happens, the blood is going to go on the land. Do you see what I'm saying? Get the picture. The animal is taken down to the land that has not been plowed. It's being taken down to a land where you haven't been planted, a rough valley. The elders are there of the representative city that's next to the person that was killed. Now, we don't know who did it, but the sacrifice of blood is being shed. Are you with the picture thus far? Let Moses explain what's going on. Verse number 5 says, and the priest, those who are serving God, the priests are always for God, then to the people. The priests are not for the people, but to God. They represent God to the people. The priest, the son of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God has chosen to minister, listen to this, to minister unto him. And bless in the name of the Lord. Do you see that? The priest minister to him, but they bless in the name of the Lord. If you're familiar with Numbers 6, God tells Moses tells Aaron through God how to bless the people. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, and give you peace. So the priest minister to God, and they bless the people. And they bless him under the name of the Lord. It says, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Notice, controversy, dispute, quarrel, every stroke, wound, mark, plague, anything like that is to be tried. You read that when you went through the book of Leviticus. Verse number 6 says, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. All of the elders washing their hands. Remember Pilate washed his hands as if to show innocence? All of the elders are washing their hands over the heifer to show that they have the innocence of that beheaded animal in the valley. And listen to this. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. What do you mean, Tim? Glad you asked that question. Beautiful question for you to ask tonight, Fonz. What it's saying is we haven't been a party to this. Not that we just didn't do it, but we didn't do it and not say anything about it. Romans 1 and 2 talks about that. God not only have his white hot displeasure against people that do wickedly, but also those that have pleasure in them to do it. And so once they say that our eyes have not seen it, then they say, be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, for whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. One of the amazing things is that God, even back during the time when there was Cain and Abel, do you all remember that he said the voice of your brother's blood was crying to him from the ground? Because you have to remember that there is things that take place that they are just not going to be just wiped away like that. And so when his brother's blood was crying to him from the ground, and God went and confronted Cain with it, what did Cain do? Did Cain say, "I did wrong, Lord"? Did he say, "Lord, I did wrong. I asked for your forgiveness"? No. He reared up on his wicked hind legs. And what did he say to God? "Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, what do you think? How you going to talk to me like that? Am I my brother?" That's hard. You in wickedness, you're standing before the God of all the earth, and then you're going to have the unmitigated nerve to say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Whew. You got a whole lot of mouth. Let's read some more of the sweetest scripture. Verse 9 says, "So shall I put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord." What this does is that this shows that if you don't have blood shed in the land where there's blood shed as a retribution for someone that dies, then innocent blood is going to be placed on that land. And by innocent blood being placed on that land, there's a problem. So they're doing this because we don't know who's done it, so that that blood can be shed. And do you have your Bible open? Will you turn to Genesis 9 and 6? Because in Genesis 9 and 6, before the law was given, before they had a commandment that was codified and written down like that, God had dealt with how blood would be going for blood. Because I just typed it in and it didn't even show up on my computer. Will you read it for me and get a recording? Genesis 9 and 6. This is where they're coming off the ark and God is setting up government with Noah. I think go ahead and start at 5 and, go from 5 up to about verse number 7.
"And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth the man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be you fruitful, and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein."
Did you see what God was saying there? If an animal kills a man, he's got to be put to death. If a man kills a man, I'm going to require it. So because these people did not know who killed the person, then this animal, this innocent animal, is being shed. His blood is being shed. And so this blood is being poured out over the land so that there can at least be a retribution. Although we don't know who did it, we're showing that we don't know. We fully don't know. We have nothing to do with it. So this animal is taking the place of whoever it was that did this, blood being shed. This thing is deep. God does not like innocent blood being shed. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you read the scripture far enough, God does not like the wicked to shed innocent blood to be able to walk around and do it again. That's another issue. Verse number 10. "When thou goest to war..." I hadn't said this tonight. Let me make sure I say it again. When we're dealing with this in Deuteronomy right here, this is Moses. This is Moses before he's gone. These people getting ready to go to the land of promise. Here is a man that's not going to get to go, who wants the very best from you. This is almost like getting the wisest, well, actually, it's the wisest man alive, the man that's closest to God alive, giving you your marching orders before you go. It's not just words popping off somebody's mouth. He's trying to cover all the bases before you go. And Lord have mercy, it's like everything he warned them against, they did. Everything that he warned them against, they did. So he says, "When you go forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God has delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seeth among the captives a beautiful woman, and has a desire unto her, that thou would have her to be thy wife." You go to war, Stanley. and you conquer the land, like I said. Now remember, if you were with us last week in war, everybody died if it was close by. Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Perizzites, etc. But if it was afar off, just the males, and you left the women alive, and you left the little girls alive. So if you saw a woman there, and you just you looked at her, she was beautiful. The Bible used the word beautiful. Beautiful. More than likely, she was ugly. You wouldn't want her to be your wife. I mean, God knows how man's mind works. God knows you don't want my sons called certain, they call certain women when they're unattractive. They have ways to let you know this is not acceptable. This is not what we have in our picture for ourselves. So if you find one that's beautiful and you would desire to have her to be your wife, you bring her home to your house, then she shall shave her head and pare her nails. Shave her head, pare her nails down back to where they were. If those nails, if those fingers have served anybody else, if someone else has been her head, her father, or whatever, you shave that, because remember, a woman, it was a shame for a woman. You can even see all the way down in that culture, they have a head shaved. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So now you're taking this woman, you have her to shave her head, pare her nails, and verse 13 says, and she shall put on the raiment, look at this, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity away from her, okay, follow it, take that away from her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and mother a full month. Leave her alone for a month. Let her mourn. Don't go in there raping. You've already had to execute the different ones because they wouldn't give peace. If you don't read chapter 20 before you read 21, you don't get what has happened. You gave them opportunity for peace, but the men wouldn't do it. They came out the war when you gave them conditions of peace. Remember? When we read that last week, if not, you go back over it. And it says, after that, thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. After a month, you can go into her, and she'll be your wife. Any children that you have from that union will be a part of you and her. That child would be circumcised if it was a boy, would be a full Israelite. And any daughter that came from her, she would be your child, and that child would come through your heritage, through your lineage, because she doesn't have a family. You are her only family. The two become one. Are you walking with me? Okay. Verse 14. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money, and thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Do you see that? Do you understand that the Bible used the term humbled? You have bowed her down. You have brought her to be low. Understand what is taking place here. If you marry her and you take her, you're not pleased with her. You don't. The culture she had, you're not pleased with her. She's still mourning. You're not pleased with her. She's resentful. You're not pleased with her. She don't do it the way you like whenever you all come together in the one and the twain. Whatever reason it is, you're going to divorce her. You're not going to sell her and treat her like a dog. You're not going to treat her like some kind of trash on the floor and sweep it out the door and close the door on her. You're not going to treat her like something in the attic or the basement that you just found. And instead of giving it away, you want to get something for her. You're not going to treat her like a slut and a whore. Why did the Bible say that? Because you have humbled her. Let me tell you something, women. Rocio. And any woman that might be on the calling line. When you let a man go into you, you have let him humble you. You should not let anybody humble you that is not in God's will and that is not taking full responsibility to be the husband in your life. Nobody should be able to humble a woman that knows God's word. You don't humble yourself to everybody. I don't care how smooth they talk. This is a special position that you humble yourself to the one that's yours, because when you humble yourself to your own husband, he is one with you. Therefore, when you have been humbled by this person, this is the person that will also humble himself to you. Not humble himself in this position when we're talking about in the sexual position, but we're talking about husband and wife supposed to give honor one to another, and they're supposed to honor one another and be humble one to another. And what ends up happening is most times women like the way a man look, like the way he talks, look at the kind of car he drives, and think I can get some money, and for some money, you will allow him to humble you as if it's nothing. Men, we go around and we don't care. We think the way we like the way she look. Look at her bottom, look at her breast, look at the way she smiled, look at the way she walked when she walked, and we'll be willing to humble somebody and not take care of them. It's wicked and it's ungodly, and children are born and scattered all around the world because of so-called men. Males. That's why every man don't deserve a good Father's Day. I don't tell every man happy Father's Day. What kind of daddy have you been? You're not taking care of your children? Why would I wish you a happy Father's Day? Why? I'll be joining in your wicked and ungodliness. You're not teaching your children nothing about God. Why would I wish you a happy Father's Day? Because you're able to give your child a car for his birthday. You still got to deal with the Lord God who is blessed forever. Amen. We as men will be willing to humble a woman to gratify our sexual itch. And not to look out for her, and not to make her one with us insofar as walking our life with God. And women know that. And you find the most manipulation, you find the most treachery when it comes to the position of humility. A man can humble a woman by force, by cunning. And some women have the ability to allow a man to humble them, and yet they are the ones that's doing the tricking, because I'm going to get something from you. I might cost you your family. Doesn't matter. I just don't think your wife deserves you. And so I'll let you humble me for an advantage. Men, if we'll go and humble a woman and not do it according to God's will, we're wicked and we're ungodly. That's all I'm going to say on that. When I get to Corinthians again, I'll deal with it. I've dealt with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But I just wanted to show that the Bible has a term for that. Humbling. I know if I was a woman and a man smiling at me and want my phone number, I'll say, what's your purpose? Do you just want to humble me? Why you don't want to build me up? He said, you just want to humble me, then what? Who's going to be next? I know I'm not the only one. This is we live in a metropolitan city, international. You can have some from every race, culture, and creed in this city and not even have to go without of a 30-mile radius of where we are right now. Verse number 15 says, and if a man have two wives, they practice polygamy then. There was a man that started that mess. When you go to Genesis, and this guy said, this man named Lamech had two wives, Ada and Zillah. It wasn't Tubal Cain. Tubal Cain made music. It was Lamech, the other Lamech. He had two. So if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, you got two of them. You doing it. And I have not found anybody that had more than one wife in the Bible where the other one was happy. Name me one. Where the women were happy. We don't know much about Solomon's wives, but they all had different gods. Can you tell me they were happy? David had more than one wife. The children were fighting against each other. Absalom was the oldest. Not Absalom, but Amnon was the oldest. He had a brother. Absalom. They had other brothers. But let's get to the one where the story is really, where the Bible take time to go through those things. Abraham, he had problems because the other girl could get pregnant, Hagar. But look at the life of Jacob and his wives, Zillah, Bilhah, Leah, Rachel, how they would fight and struggle, try to out-baby each other. Leah got them all, All of them combined had six Aaliyah. I got six. That's right, because let me tell you something. For an ungodly man, that's a wonderful feeling to have them to try to compete, because I'm the recipient. I'm the recipient of that. In the case with Jacob, Jacob was like, this is worrying me. I didn't shut your womb up, Rachel. Because she come in, give me children else I die. I didn't shut up your womb. Am I in the place of God? How you think that made her feel? You're like, you doing some kind of trick, Jacob. That's the way she acted. You doing some kind of trick. You know what you doing. You something happened. That's why I ain't pregnant. You doing it. Give me some. You know, Onan tried that though, didn't he? Judah's son, he had two sons. One named Er, one named Onan. Onan, he knew some tricks. God killed him for doing it too, didn't he? Yes, he did. Back to the passage. If a man have two wives, one beloved, another hated, put to the side, it says, and they have borne children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the one that was hated, which is indeed firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion. I want you to hold that in your mind now. Give him a double portion of all that he hath, for, listen to this, for he is in the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Don't that look like the Bible is going back and doing a retrospective of what Joseph would have done? I mean, what Israel was going to do? Jacob, Israel, same person. Because he gave that coat of many colors, as they call it, to Joseph. Reuben was the firstborn. Then Simeon. Then Levi. Then Judah. And when he got Leah, he hated Leah. That's not the one that the first day I saw, I kissed. When I saw Rachel, I kissed and I lifted up my eyes and I wept. I guess if there was a song back then, it's some kind of wonderful, he probably would have sung that. And he helped Rachel and he kissed her. And he found out that this is my mother's brother's daughter, I can marry her. Oh, this is precious. Laban, can I have her, please? What I have to pay? I don't have much of anything, but I can work.
Give me 70
for her. I'll do it.
And then when he got him drunk that night, he gave him Leah.
He woke up from his drunk and saw Leah.
Hello? I thought someone said something.
He woke up from his drunk and saw was her. And Leah said, the Bible said when Leah saw that she was hated, he loved Rachel. But Leah kept having children. This is almost as if you can see him going back to retrospect and making what's law what ended up happening to Jacob. Jacob would have put Joseph first. And that's why the boys hated him. Oh. But this passage right here show you that the right of the firstborn is given. But the right of the firstborn can be taken away if a person does wrong. Let me give you a case in point. We talked about David before we started, right? David got the right of the firstborn. God decided to make him preeminent. Okay? Adam was God's first, quote-unquote, son from the flesh. Luke calls him the Son of God. I showed you that last night. Yet when Jesus comes in the form of the flesh, or in the likeness of sinful flesh, guess what? He's the second Adam. He's the preeminent. The first Adam needed a Savior. The Lord Jesus doesn't need a Savior. He is the Savior. So, when you look at this, firstborn gets a double portion. The firstborn gets a double portion. He's the beginning of strength, but he also takes care of the home should the father die. He gets a double portion for that. Now when you see Elisha asking Elijah for a double portion of his spirit,
you can get the picture of what's going on. He's not just asking to be able to do double miracles. It's deeper than that. I want to be your older son. I want to be the one that look out for the school of the prophets. I ask for a double portion of your spirit. Well, I can't guarantee you that. I mean, that's not in my power. But I can tell you this much. If you see my mantle when I leave, you see me when I leave, you can have it. And when he saw the mantle, you'll get to that when you get to the kings. He got the mantle, and he did have a double portion of his spirit. So, that's the right of the firstborn. The firstborn gets the inheritance. Christ is the firstborn. Some people think firstborn only means the firstborn that comes from the loins. No, firstborn also means the preeminent. But in order for a person to know that, they also have to begin to read the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, you begin to see that there were two sons born of Joseph. One was Ephraim and one was Manasseh. Zaphnath-Paaneah, which Joseph's Egyptian name was, brought them to his daddy. His daddy reached out. He was kind of old and feebly, and he did his hands like that. And he starts to bless it. Oh, no, daddy, this is the firstborn. But the daddy said, I know that. But the elder will serve the younger. Rebecca was having two babies inside of her. She didn't know what was going on with all the struggling. And she asked the Lord, Lord, why am I thus? He said, you got two nations in you. Two. And the elder is going to serve the younger. God made the second born the firstborn, a state of preeminence. Verse number 15 says, if a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Notice that they are warned here. See, it didn't say and did it. Do you see and or you see the conjunction that says or? Look at it with me. If he has a stubborn, if he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, see, when they try to correct him, when they try to instruct him, when they try to discipline him, when they try to put him in check, okay, he will not hearken unto them, will not listen and obey, then his father and his mother shall lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton. He's worthless. He's insignificant. I'm looking up the word. The word is zalal. He is insignificant. He's a squanderer. And a drunkard. And, verse 21, and the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, someone would say that's hard. Let me tell you something. A man that will curse his mother, and she's tried to correct him in the right way, curse his father, will not listen, and rebellious, that man is going to be a problem for other people in the world too. Somebody washed your stinking, dirty, nasty bottom back then, took her breast and put it in your mouth, then let you eat off of her, and your teeth get big and start hurting, and you're going to curse her? A man is out there plowing the field or whatever, putting food on the table for your little stank tail, and you're going to be rebellious to them? And the one that knows God's laws and know how terrible and awesome he is, and you won't let him teach you God's law, and you're going to sit up and drink and be drunk and be a glutton and have a lot of mouth. You don't deserve to live, God is saying. And somebody might say, well, Tim, what if they love him? And they just can't stand to see it happen. The Bible didn't say it's optional. It said do it so others may fear. Why? because God was trying to set up a physical kingdom of God so that people could see how he operates. In the kingdom of God, there's justice. In the kingdom of God, there's honor. In the kingdom of God, there's righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, the husband and the wife were supposed to be a type and a figure of what God is to mankind. Tim, where do you get that from? Read the scripture. Look at the scripture. If God lets humans bring forth life in a minor sense, he's allowing you to partake in the process of bringing forth life. Why would God do that, Tim? Well, if you don't understand why God gives you instructions like you should, if you don't understand why God gives you boundaries like you should understand, if you don't understand why God has it chasing you like you should, give him a child and let him see. Because the wise will begin to understand. I should never go against God's word. I should never contradict God. I should never give God a hard time when he gives me a boundary. Because the way that I'm looking out for my child, for his safety, that's what he's doing for me. A lesson. An object lesson. There's so many ways that God tries to teach that. He teaches that through farming. How you nurture a plant. Keep the weeds away. Oh, Lord have mercy. We're not going into planting tonight. Verse 21 again says, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he died. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all, listen to this, all Israel shall hear and fear. Verse 22, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, if a man has done something worthy of death, you put him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. That day, not tomorrow, that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. If you're hanged, if that's the death sentence for you, you are accursed of God. That thou may, listen at this, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Do you realize that Paul takes from this scripture and he applies it to Jesus when they hung him on a tree? That he is accursed of God? That was a reproach. And Jesus was hung on a tree. Now listen. Listen how Paul uses that in Galatians 3. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. If you don't see that it's important to know the whole of Scripture, you won't go understand God's nature. You won't understand God's ways of doing things. So therefore, what an individual looks at when you look at the Scripture, you find out that individuals feel that God was harsh then and not harsh now. We don't put people to death now, they say. But the Bible tells you to separate from their company. It says, if anybody bring any other doctrine than that which you have received and heard, let him be accursed. Didn't it say that in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8? Look at it. It's in there. I didn't make it up. Look at it. You see it? Read it when you get it. Galatians 1 and 6. Start at 6.
I marvel.
Read it loudly, okay?
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
That's what Paul says there. John said, if somebody brings something else in, don't give him Godspeed. That's what the Bible is saying. It's very important to understand that Christ became the curse. So when you separate from people, or if you have to separate from people, that when you had me to go through that one time when you kept telling me about binding and loosing, and I went through and showed you that if you got an alt, go to your brother, he and him alone, then take two or three. If you don't hear them, tell it to the church. If you don't hear the church, then if you don't want to hear the church, let him be a heathen and a publican. Then you can treat him with the law. That's God's way of, there's ways that you don't kill now, but you have a separation. Separation is a form of death. But when you do separate from somebody, the important thing is if that person repents and come back to God, you have to be willing to accept that person. Paul made them put a person out of the assembly that was laying up with the father's wife. And then you read in 2 Corinthians, a man that was overcome with sorrow, Paul said, forgive him. Let him repent, that he don't be consumed. One other scripture that I want to read about that innocent blood. If y'all want to know where, you all want to know where I'm reading from Numbers 35 and 33. Listen to what the Bible says about innocent blood. Let's see. I don't want to start there. I think what I want to start is, I want to start at verse 33. I want to give you the backdrop. The backdrop is that when the individual has killed somebody innocently, he can run to the city of refuge. We've covered that before, right? Now, if you let the avenger of blood kill the person that did it accidentally, then innocent blood is going to be shed. Are you with me? If the person didn't mean to kill somebody and the person is dead, the avenger of blood, that next of kin, could kill that person. But the person's innocent, so you had to have a city of refuge so that person could get there and have a trial to see if it was innocent. And that person is not worthy of death. So here we go on 35 and 33. So shall ye not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Are you following me? When God had that man to cut the head of the animal off and say we had nothing to do with it, innocent blood defiles the land. Verse 34, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. Why the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. I said innocent. So take the picture. If blood defiles the land, what about America? What about America? Look at it. I'm gonna read just a little more to you because I'm already at the end of this chapter in 21st chapter of Numbers. I just want to make sure we get this. Whoso killeth any person, I'm reading Numbers 30, 35 and 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. That would be the only reason that would be a reason why in the case when they had that problem with OJ, he wouldn't have been killed under the Old Testament. There was not a witness that testified. One witness could not have a man put to death. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. That means no money, no bribe, no anything for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge. He can't pay his way out. That he should come again to dwell into the land unto the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land where ye are, for blood it defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed for the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. We, through our laws, we, through our lobbying, we, when I say we, it's not because I'm doing it, but I feel like Daniel in Babylon, Lord, we have sinned. We through our lobbying, we through our laws, we through the people that we vote for and don't care about the laws they put in place. Many times, when we don't think it through, we are helping people that put laws in place to kill the lives of innocent children. That's why I think that we got a judgment coming. Not only that, we have other things that we do wickedly in America, meddling in the other countries and do things like that. But I'm just saying this one sticks out to me. And you all know that many of our ancestors were hanged. I mean, it was no big deal to hang one of us.
bring us across the water unto Jesus and let us drown. Kill us. And you think that right now that there are no such thing as people being killed because their skin is darker than others or because their skin is whiter than others. It can go both ways now. God's going to judge. God does not like the shedding of innocent blood. And we should do everything in our power as we have opportunity to stop it. If you got a friend or an associate and you know he's white hot and he's getting ready to kill somebody, sometimes people will tell you, I'm going to kill him. That's it, I'm going to kill him. I said, man, you ain't serious. Look at his eyes. Listen to his voice. There are certain places where you can push a man. There are certain places. If I walked in my house and somebody violated my wife, I would promise you, as sure as they are God, I will kill him. I will kill him. With my hand, with my tools, with my hammer, with a bite on his jugular, I will defend my wife. I believe the Lord would judge me if I didn't. My mother, if I saw a man violating you, and if I hit him with something and he died, they just going to take me to court. Because some people, you can't say, stop. Stop it. That's not right. That's not right. God doesn't love it. I don't believe that. So when people talk about pacifism, Jesus said, no man comes to spoil a man's house till he binds the good man. There are times that we in this wicked world have to defend the weak and the innocent. And I'm telling you, every time, you just can't push somebody away. You got to go in there and do what's necessary. Will I go out and violently kill somebody for no reason? No. I've been hit before and did nothing. I've been spat on. I've even had a man to do something to me that should not have been done to no man. But the man was drunk. And I don't know how he missed the bathroom and got my leg. And I forgave it. But I didn't want to. I'm walking out of the bathroom with my pants leg wet. But I'm looking at this man. He's about to fall. He's about... It was hard. You hear me, Brother Mike? It was hard. This man has done something to my leg that even I don't even let the dogs do. And I look at him. And it's like even hitting him with... It was like if I were to hit him, it would be a sin. But it's like in my inside, it's almost like taking everything I can not to give him one. He's like an open target, like you read about in Proverbs. Who has strife, who has woe, who has wound without cause. I just had to leave out of there. Highly upset. Highly. But you just don't hit somebody for everything. You have to learn that there are certain things God don't allow you to use your hands on. But you also have to learn that if you don't defend your children, not when they're wrong, somebody grabbing your child, you're going to say, Lord Jesus, please. It might work for 2 people out of 100. You better get over there and grab your child or that person. Protect that, that's yours. But don't start wickedness. Now, in looking at this passage tonight, we begin to see the character of God in a different way. The character of God is that all life is precious. The only time that life shall be taken is if it's punitive. Punitive. That life, they deal with God in the judgment. Men were supposed to show women respect. Even if they came from a country where you had executed war, the women were supposed to be protected. If you went into this woman and humbled her, you don't mistreat her. And what about if you had a child, one of the children of Israel? And how are you going to mistreat her? God is watching even our relationship. And then in the home, if you have done everything that you could, or if you've done at least sufficient to train your child, and that child is going to be stubborn and rebellious, you don't put him to death now, but you put him out of your home. Don't let him control your house. Don't let him bring his wickedness in your house and that smoking weed and bringing in or out women or bringing in or out his boyfriend, whichever way he rolls. You don't let that happen. Take him out and cut him off. If he repents, that's different. But you can't allow that. Your home is supposed to be the home where God dwells. That's why Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lastly, when a person was hung on a tree, that's the beautiful thing. It was a curse. And God had it way back then for you to see that this was going to be a picture. A picture of something. It would be in their minds. Someone is cursed when they hung on a tree. And that's where I put my son. So again, you would miss the picture. He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's supposed to be the anointed. He's supposed to be the Son of God. He up on the tree hung. No doubt he's cursed. Oh, but the thief that was beside him, he saw past the tree. He saw past the wounds. He saw past the lies. He saw past the whipping that Jesus had. He saw past the blood. And he said, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, boy, if you could just feel what that man must have grasped. Didn't look like Jesus had a kingdom anywhere. Didn't look like he had a kingdom. Looked like he was cursed. But that man saw past what was going on and saw what was going on. May we do the same thing with our lives. May we see what's going on. May that person that hung on the tree be for us so that we don't have to be a curse. Jesus can take our curse, but if not, we're going to be guilty of innocent blood. Because truly, if you're not part of the solution when it comes to the problem of sin, you're part of the problem. And if you're not dead in Jesus, then you're going to get the same type of attribute that everybody else did that nailed him to the cross. Since all humanity had to either be saved or condemned by him, you're going to be on one side or the other. Did you understand what I mean by all humanity is going to be saved or condemned by him? John 3:16-17 says it. He that believeth shall be saved, right? Verse 17, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten of the Father. Okay. That's what the Bible is saying. That's all I have for us tonight.